This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On the Air.
It's time for Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at ORFM Dunedin.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be with you in Arabic. My name is Arina Aizal, and I'll be your host for the Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation today. In today's episode, we have an interview with Brother Fendi Jalaluddin, originally from Singapore and now an assistant manager at VINZ Dunedin. We begin, though, with a recitation of the Quran by Sheikh Sa'ad Al-Ghamdi, Surah 5, Al-Ma'idah, the Feast, verses 1 and 2. The instructions against aggression despite persecution, and to cooperate in goodness and righteousness towards the end of the passage is noteworthy.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu awfu bil'uqud. أحلت لكم بهيمة الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم إن الله يحكم ما يريد يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد ولا آمين البيت الحرام يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا وإذا حللتم فاصطادوا ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم أن صدوكم عن المسجد الحرام أن تعتدوا وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب.
Translation of the recited verses. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. You who believe, fulfill your obligations. Livestock animals are lawful as food for you, with the exception of what is announced to you. You are forbidden to kill game while you are on pilgrimage. God commands what He will. So, you who believe, do not violate the sanctity of God's rites, the sacred month, the offerings, their garlands, nor those going to the sacred house to seek the bounty and pleasure of their Lord. But when you have completed the rites of pilgrimage, you may hunt. Do not let your hatred for the people who barred you from the sacred mosque provoke you to transgress. Cooperate with one another in goodness and righteousness. Do not cooperate with one another towards evil and enmity. Be mindful of God. Surely God is severe in punishment. We will now have our interview with Brother Fendi. Assalamualaikum, Brother Fendi.
Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi ta'ala wabarakatuh.
Thanks for being here today on Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation. Would you mind giving the listeners an introduction of you?
Yes, of course. My name is Fendi Jalaluddin, and I've lived in New Zealand for about 16 years now. So I was here back in 2010. And I'm here with my family. I've got twins, a boy and a girl who's 18 now. And my wife is still with me, alhamdulillah. And and we just moved back to Dunedin last February.
And we're going to talk about all of the cities you've lived in. Let's talk about your childhood. So, were you born in Singapore?
Yes, born and raised in Singapore. I lived in a few places in Singapore, but last known place was in Woodlands. That's where I lived before we moved to New Zealand. And It's pretty nice living in the city, but I prefer to live somewhere in like in New Zealand here.
Mm, a little bit less busy.
Yes.
Can you tell me about your family when you were growing up?
My family, just a normal family. And just me and my sister, just the two of us. My dad works as a tourist driver. You know, he brings tourists around. And my mom's works as a clerk in Hewlett-Packard. And they've been doing that ever since. Now they've retired. And childhood was pretty... pretty easy. It's not say easy, but just a normal childhood in Singapore. You live in high-rise buildings and you have friends. And one thing about Singapore is safety is very good.
Mm.
Yes, it's very safe there. So not much problems.
Can you tell us about school in Singapore?
Singapore, we have... GCO levels, GCN, and those are Cambridge, and they're quite strict and very good. Everybody is compulsory to go to school in Singapore, and because of how strict it is, I find it gets a bit stressful for students. Because of the education and how we must achieve certain grades, as you do in every schools. But I think the schools in Singapore, they want everyone to be basic education you must have, you know, because going forward back then... English is the first language, so everybody must know how to speak English, of course. And then you'll have the second language. Either you can take as a Malay or Indian or Mandarin. And those are the compulsory ones, maths, English, science, and also religious studies is also compulsory when you're doing our GCO levels. And GCN levels as well, yes. And that's good. That's good that everybody have the basic knowledge before they go to further studies from there. So all in all, I'd say Singapore has a good education system whereby it follows through and updates with Cambridge back in UK. Mm. Yeah.
So you had religious studies as part of your school curriculum?
Yes, yes. You have religious studies, and those religious studies also have aggregates that gives your points to you or your entrance to your O levels and all that. So it supports your application later on when you're going to poly, or you want to go to uni. All those have points that you can use.
What are your favorite childhood memories?
Singapore, basically. It's quite popular is soccer. So every boy will love playing soccer and playing guitar with friends. Yeah, that's something I always remember, you know, having fun times with friends, playing soccer and playing guitars down under the void decks. Yeah.
Are all your family members still in Singapore? What about your sibling?
Yes, everybody else is still there. And alhamdulillah, and I still have my mom and my dad as well. Alhamdulillah.
Let's talk about education in Singapore. You did mention a bit about school system. Can you tell us a bit about your high school and what subjects you were interested in?
We don't have... high school. In Singapore, you started from primary school. Of course, before that, it's kindy. But you have primary school and then you have secondary school from secondary school, you can proceed to college or some call it high school, but it's more of college. Secondary school, my favorite was chemistry. And physics as well. But I wasn't that good in technical studies back then. But now I'm a mechanic by trade, you know. Mm-hmm. So like, yeah, you never know what happens. It's all Allah's God's will.
Did you have your mechanic training in Singapore?
Yes, I had my mechanic training. I went through ITE, Institute of Technology, Institute of Technical Engineering, back in Singapore. That is after my secondary school. Then I proceed to tertiary studies for that, and then went to national service. In national service as well, I was posted as a technician in the military. Yeah.
Mm. So let's talk about the national service in Singapore. So you went into the Singapore military. For lots of our listeners, they might not be aware of the Singapore National Service. So can you please tell us more about it?
In Singapore, it's mandatory for boys who are well and able to, just for boys, who turns 18, they'll have to serve national service for a minimum of 2 years. And back then, if you are enlisted to go for national service, and then they will do your physical fitness tests. From then on, they will assign you either to be in the police force or in the military or in the civil defense or firemen, navy, air force, all the government bodies. So that is compulsory for the first 2 years. But for me, after 2 years, I continued signing on for another 10 years because I find it suits me at that time for a career in the military.
So you stayed on for another 10 years?
10 years after the 2 years, yes.
Is that common for other Singaporeans?
It's quite common. Some do that and some just prefer to have a career outside. Yes, but it is quite common as well.
Mm. Mm. How's your experience?
Within that 10 years, because I started out as a mechanic, and I was stationed in a few places, and like go to Brunei for 2 years, you know, and then like Australia, there's also Thailand, there's also Indonesia all around. And I was also sent to New Zealand, where I was stationed in Waiaru camp for a while for an exercise. And that's how I get to know New Zealand.
Oh, yes. So you were overseas for your military service?
Yes, Some of them are like Brunei, I had stayed there for 2 years.
So, what were your roles? What did you do?
I was the workshop IC, they call it, as they're known, but I was a sergeant rank, but I left with a staff sergeant rank by the time I finished. So I'm taking care of vehicles that was overseas, maintenance and repairs of all those vehicles. Likewise, when I was here in New Zealand as well. So that's our main job.
Hmm.
Yes.
Did you enjoy your time there?
Yes, of course. It's an eye-opener because I think every time when you go overseas, you'll see different walks of life and people. And you can like see how small you are actually.
So you've been in different countries for your military service. Can you tell us any comparison for that you've experienced in different countries?
Well, culture-wise, it's different. And also, this religion, you know, as you know, different places, different religions. Most interesting, I'd see, like in Malaysia and in Brunei and Singapore, we are almost the same, different type of religions, you know. And it's good that this country also allow other religions to practice their own religions, you know, as of a lot of countries. And in Brunei, one thing that captured my attention is how much I see there's the Muslim people there who are they follow the Sharia law pretty well. You know, like for example, if you are caught with someone else who's not your mahram or muhrim, and after dark, when it's dark, they straight away capture you and you get, you'll be in trouble, you know. Sharia laws comes in. And if you don't go, if you are found fit and you don't go to Friday prayers, you get $2,000 fine, that kind of thing. And I think it's a good purpose. You don't have to, of course. You don't have to have that law. If I believe if you're a Muslim, you just do it for the sake of Allah, you know. But having those laws kind of like deters you from doing it, something like that. Mm. Yeah.
Do you have any interesting memories from your time in the military service?
Yes, a lot of those, I don't know how to say, but I think I've seen a lot of unnatural, supernatural things that happens around. Like in Thailand, you see people practicing dark forces there, and in Brunei as well, you know, playing with jinn. People does that, and I believe there is jinn in this world. It's their world and our world, but it's quite fascinating how human uses them to, you know, for their own personal use, which is, I don't think that's right.
It must be shocking to experience that.
Yes, the very first time it is, but after a while you get used to it.
So you've been in New Zealand for your military service, and then you decided to migrate to New Zealand. Can you tell us about that?
When I was stationed here in New Zealand, I feel so much space here, and the serenity and the beautiful landscape of New Zealand. And I think this is the place that I can bring up my family here very well. So I just told my wife, I think if we have a chance, once I finish my military service, we're going to come here and bring up our kids. At that time, we didn't have any kids yet. So we prayed, asked for Allah for kids. And alhamdulillah, we were blessed. And so that's why we decided to come to New Zealand.
Blessed with twins as well.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Can you tell us about the visa process when you came back then?
The visa process. Well, when I came back here, I was just on a visitor's visa. We were just looking around, going for a holiday. And then just applied for a job. And I got a job as a mechanic. And so I just go to a work permit. So from a work permit visa, I just stayed on and until I've got my residency. That was like after 10 years because I never left the country. We just stayed on, and after that, applied for residency, and straight away, I applied for citizenship. And alhamdulillah, that's where I am now.
Mm. Mm. Can you tell us about the company that you worked with as the mechanic?
Yes, as a mechanic, started out as with Pit Stop. I was an assistant manager in Pit Stop, doing underbody repairs and services, cars. Those are mainly cars, so preparing for wharfs. And then I proceed on to diesel mechanic because I'm a heavy mechanic by more experience on that. So I worked for Transmac in Auckland and then carry on to diesel services in Auckland as well. After which I work, after being a mechanic, I decided to go up further studies and applied to become a vehicle inspector. So I was with Vince as vehicle inspector, and that's where I was from Auckland. I was transferred to Dunedin. And then from Dunedin, a few years in Dunedin, vehicle inspector, and then I was promoted as a manager. And I was posted to Nelson, from Nelson, and then go up to Auckland, not Auckland, Whakatane, and then Whakatane, and then Gisborne. There was a new station. There was a new station opening up, so I helped them to build the station and train the inspectors and train the managers. And then same thing goes to Napier, built another station, train the mechanic as well. And then from Napier, I come back here. So
what was it like moving different cities as part of your job? Did you enjoy doing that?
Yes, at that time, it was wherever work takes me, I'll just go. Because the kids are still young and it's quite easy for us to move around. It's easier for the kids to adapt. And we mainly, it's mainly to think, mainly because of work commitments that I moved. And alhamdulillah, the kids, they follow as well, you know. It's only when they've, from high school to now, then they get closer to friends. And it's a bit sad when they move up from Napier to here. Yes.
Mm. Mm. And so you came to Dunedin this year?
Yes. Then I came to Dunedin.
Can you tell us about what you do now?
Now I'm the manager in Vince in Dunedin as well, assistant manager. So still doing the same thing, but alhamdulillah, I won't be doing going around anymore because I said my kids are now studying here, so I'll be here permanently, inshallah. Mm. Inshallah, yes.
What does your wife do?
My wife, she's not working, so because I told her once we move to Dunedin, I need you to take care, good care of the kids. She was teaching in Singapore, in an international school, an American school in Singapore. So when she come here, I said, you just teach the kids. And that's how it is. Alhamdulillah.
So we understand that you took some courses on management during your work. Can you tell us more about that?
We take first line management, diploma first line management. That is the work sent us to go for, before being a manager, you go to that course. And I think it was 2 years course. I think so, yes.
That's a very long course. Did you do that on top of your work?
Yes, during my work. Yes, did that during my work.
And that has good benefits for your career.
Yes, it helped. It helped me understanding how to talk to people, how to manage with staffs. And I think it's good for someone to proceed to the next level. Yes.
Alhamdulillah. You've told us about your first impressions in New Zealand. I wonder if you can tell us a bit about what your daughter is now doing at Otago?
My daughter right now, she's studying first year health science. First year health science she's doing.
And your son is in Singapore?
Yes. He wants to do the same thing as well. After he finishes national service, we'll come back and do that.
Oh. Can you tell us some challenges that you've experienced when you were adjusting to a new society? From our conversation, we hear that you are quite good at traveling and moving in different cities. So it's kind of the lifestyle that you're used to. But was there any particular challenges when you came here?
Back in 2010, was it 2010? I think so, yes. Back in 2010, I find that there's not much Muslim community in some of the smaller cities. And I find it hard even to do Friday prayers sometimes, you know. On the bigger cities like Auckland, that's fine, you know. Christchurch and all that, that's fine. When I was in Nelson, I helped formed up Nelson Muslim community, and we managed to get all the Muslim families together, and we applied for to be the charitable foundation as well.
How small were the community back then?
Back then, there was just about 30 of us. 30 of us. And we rented a hall from the council, just a small room to do our Friday prayers. And we made up our constitution and all that. So we formed a community group. And I was the vice president at that time, helping out. And alhamdulillah, now they have they managed to have a mosque.
Wow!
There, and then slowly builds up. There's more Muslim coming in and getting more halal food, and options are better. And then that went to Gisborne. The same thing. Gisborne is even worse. Less than 30 families there. So I set up the Muslim community again there, and we managed to get some donations. Organized it, and alhamdulillah, now we have a mosque there as well, with the help of some brothers from Auckland as well. And everywhere, actually, we went down to South Island and North Island. All the people that I know before, you know, trying to contact them and trying to get, alhamdulillah, some funds. And so that was the most interesting one in Gisborne, because that is the first mosque there that will call out for azan, and it is the first azan in the world, because Gisborne is right at the end on the east side.
Wow.
Yes.
Mashallah.
Yes. So every time come Fajr, you know. Excuse me.
I think that's really special that you are also part of the beginning of that masjid and the Islamic community there.
Yes. Alhamdulillah, I was elected to be the president there to form up everything, and it's very humbling. You know?
How long were you in Gisborne?
I think about 3 years. Yeah, 3 years there.
Mm. Did you face any racism or discrimination during your time in New Zealand?
Alhamdulillah, not. Because New Zealand, I find that New Zealand are very welcoming, and the community normally helps around, especially during Gabriel when I was in Gisborne. Some of the Muslim guys there, they had trouble because when the flood comes in, you know, their houses are all got flooded, and some of the Indonesian guys as well, some of the Fijian guys there, all the Muslims, their belongings all are quite bad. So I reach out to some friends in Auckland, and all the donation just keep pouring in, like food and clothes. And somehow they managed, our brothers managed to get sent from the airport. And I just have to go to Gisborne Airport. And they said, oh, yep, it's all ready for you, you know. And that's how good it is.
Mm.
And not only the Muslim community, but you find that on the East Coast, there's a lot of Maoris, and the Maoris are quite good at working together. Their whānau is very helpful, and they are friendly as well. You know what we see on the telly is gangsterism and all that, but the community is actually quite good over on the East side. Yes.
Were you affected by the cyclone?
Yes, I was, but not bad. Not bad. Alhamdulillah, because I was somewhere uphill where I live. Just that we can't go out. All the water level has closed the roads. One of my neighbors, which is like right at the end of the road, his house got flooded. Everything was floating around. So we tried to get to him and trying to get him out of there. It was quite scary at that time, but no, we were not badly affected. Yes.
It's good to know that you have lots of strong connections with the Muslim communities in different cities. What is your view of the Muslim community in Dunedin?
Alhamdulillah, I think the Muslim community has gone a long way. At that time when I was here, there's already, the mosque is already here, and it's already been, there's Otago, what was it, Otago?
Muslim Association.
Muslim Association was, I think, just been formed up at that time. And it was good to see that we already have everything set up here. And the community wasn't that big before, but we have a good mixture of from Malaysia, Indonesia, from the Arabs, and all them together at that time. Some, yeah, I see some of the brothers still around, And they know me as well. And I see them. Oh, and they saw me. Oh, you're back. Yes, I'm back. Alhamdulillah.
They remember you.
Yes, yes. Mm. And it's a good community here. Alhamdulillah. And I've seen a lot of growth already now. Yes.
What about the activities at the mosque?
The mosque, I can see the mosque has a lot of activities. And but since I came back, I have not get myself engaged to the activities in the mosque yet. I only hear them during Friday prayers, what's happening and all that, which is really good, really good. And I think the more we keep our community together, that will bring us closer to each other.
Yeah.
Yes.
Is there a Singaporean community in Dunedin?
There's a few Singaporeans here that I know, but we do keep in touch. We do keep in touch.
There's not an official group or anything?
Not that I know of now, because I haven't had a chance to ask them if there's any group. Yes. But I think the Malaysian has their own. The Malaysian has a bigger number here. The Malaysian group.
Students,
yes. Yeah, and there are some, I know some Malaysian as well coming back to Dunedin. They gave me a call, say that we're coming back. So I say, okay, alhamdulillah, we'll keep in touch. Yes.
Although many of our listeners know something about Singapore, I think it will be useful to share like a brief introduction. Can you tell us about Singapore's like ethnic composition, the population, and, you know, with Muslims being in Singapore?
Singapore was formed up in the 50s. Our population, I can say now 60% of it is Chinese, and no, like 40% is Chinese, and then we have another 30% is the Malays, and you have the Indians, 10%, and the rest like Europeans. That's the mixture we have. There's a lot of mosques in Singapore in every constitutional areas. There's big mosques in Singapore. About 5 million people in Singapore right now, the same as New Zealand. But Singapore is 4 times smaller than Lake Taupo itself.
Wow.
Yes. Singapore, from east to west, is about 42 kilometers, and north to south, say about 38 kilometers, around about there. So it's just a small island, and we live on top of each other, like on high-rise flats, and shopping centres are all underground. Some of them, the trains go underground as well. So it's a metropolitan lifestyle in Singapore. But alhamdulillah, everyone can live together, and because of how the government make it safe, how safe it is in Singapore, but with strict rules, of course. Yes.
Singapore is described as a very highly developed country. What can you tell us about the economy?
Singapore economy is strong. How it has developed to be a hub in Southeast Asia. We don't have land, we do not cultivate, and we do not, our chain of supply is mainly trading in Singapore because of where strategically is Singapore, right in the bottom south of Malaysia, and through the Straits of Malacca, all the ships come through there and they stop on Singapore. So knowing that, our former Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, he made our harbor, the most advanced and the most fastest turnaround, so that ships can come in and unload and move out real quick. And that's the pulling factor.
Very efficient.
Very efficient. And that's the pulling factor about Singapore, how it become very developed right now. So that is the most important thing.
If you compare your life with Singapore and New Zealand now, what would you say about it?
Lifestyle, I'd say I'm very happy where I am right now. I was happy in Singapore. Not say I'm not happy, but I find it when I left Singapore, I managed to get closer to Allah. You know, I have less time with my relatives, my friends, doing a lot of stuff in Singapore that I used to do. But when I come here, there's only me and my family, and I have more time to get closer to Allah. And I find that that is more important than everything else. After I came here, I realize how small I am, and I realize how much I have I've wasted my time when I was in Singapore, you know. And I think this is something that some people have forgotten. I'm not a pious person, and but when I came here, I started learning more about Islam, and I think that is something we have to prepare ourselves, because our life here in the world is just short. We have an eternal life to go to after this. If we are so busy with the world, we will forget about afterlife.
Inshallah, yes. That's a very good reflection of your time.
Alhamdulillah.
We're going to talk about Palestine. So the Gaza genocide has been going on for almost 3 years. Like many people around the world, you most probably are deeply disturbed by all the atrocities. How much do you know about the Palestinian issue before the current genocide began?
I know that Palestine, during the Ottoman times, already have started wars in the beginning. And when Israel started their genocide long time ago, but I see other nations, United Nations, not stepping their foot forward as much as they do. Even back in the First World War, which they should have done to stop Israel from then. But somehow they just let it be, and it escalates until now. So it has become a norm to some of them, because it was okay for them to do it back then. So now it's just talks and sanctions trying to get them to stop what they're doing, which is not enough, of course. I think it's not right how the Palestinian has been in trouble all this time. And I think so much we should do with technology now, even as how much we can support in social media and all that, but still it's not enough to stop Israel from doing what they're doing, genocide, which is really, really bad.
What do you know about Singaporeans' government and people's attitudes about the genocide?
A lot of I left Singapore a while ago, but when I was there, we already know about what happened in Palestine, but somehow, like I said, because of how news to the world was not elaborated at that time, back in the 90s, back in the 80s, like even to tell the world what has happened, it was just the news was just small. They make it so small, and not everything was told. So not many Singaporeans know much about Palestine, you know. Only those who are really go and look for it will find out what happened back then. Unlike now, it's easily you can go in the internet. There wasn't any internet back then. We only rely on what news that comes on the telly or on the newspaper. So that part there, we already know that news was controlled by someone, not telling the world what's happening.
Are there protests and boycotts in Singapore?
Singapore is such strict with protests and boycotts that you're not allowed to do that. You know, if you are found with more than 20 people hanging around, it's already like illegal gathering, and the police can already stop you.
Unless is it like that apply. For any issue?
Yes. Mm. So you have to apply for permit to have like a gathering, a big. So they always have what you call that watchful.
Does Singapore have any diplomatic or economic relations with Israel?
Yes, they do. Now, currently, they do. Because Singapore, I think, is very careful with the world. How small is Singapore? Yes, I think they do right now. Mm-hmm. And that's why they try not to go against anybody at the moment.
Even though right now we have the ceasefire, the so-called ceasefire, do you have any comments around the massacre and the genocide still taking place?
Of course, I don't support those massacre and genocide. With current happenings, the ceasefire, I don't think there will be any ceasefire. And I don't think there'll be the war's going to stop unless they take Netanyahu out, or else the government, and you still have America, which is supporting Israel. So even the UN is not doing enough. It's not doing enough. Like for us in New Zealand, there's not much even they can do at the moment.
What about other Muslim countries?
Other Muslim countries support. Well, I've heard of support from Malaysia, from Brunei, Indonesia, which are in Asia, they're quite strong with that. But I really think what support needs is a cohesive support from all Muslims together, try to suppress Israel from this genocide. If only the Muslims can get together, all together, inshallah, we can stop that.
Mm.
Yeah, because right now, how the world sees it is like it's not together yet. Yeah.
There's
no unity yet.
We really appreciate hearing about your life today, Brother Fendi. Do you have a final word to share to the Muslim communities in Dunedin?
I'd like to say that I'm very thankful to Allah for life. Thankful that for whatever has given to me. I believe everything that we do without Him, without His blessing, without His acknowledgement, we won't be able to do what we do, you know. And we must believe that He does it. He has His reasons. We don't need to know what His reasons, but we just need to know that without Him, we are nothing. You know? And we should take refuge to Allah, because He's the only one that can help us. Like from the verse Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. That's where we must really believe what is said there, and take refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mashallah. Thank you so much, Brother Fendi. We'll see you again next time, inshallah.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Brother Fendi. Now, we listen to a song entitled Together for Palestine by several Muslim and non-Muslim artists.
than a captive life in shame.
That is the end of our program today. Thank you for your time. Special thank you to ORFM for facilitating the production of this program. I should add that the views expressed in this podcast do not necessarily represent the views of Otago Muslim Chaplaincy as such. If you have any questions, please email muslimchaplaincy@otago.ac.nz. We hope to see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Assalamualaikum.
You've been listening to Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at ORFM Dunedin.
This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On the Air.